So if you will now open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We will read from chapter 20, verse 15, and we will also read from John chapter 10, verse 10. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. You shall not steal. In John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We now come to the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Right, unlike the sixth commandment where it says you shall not murder, and the seventh commandment that said you shall not commit adultery, I believe that this one hits us pretty close to the heart. That's because many of us know what it's like to have something stolen. Right? I have a few stories of my own to tell as well. You know, when I was in grade 10, our family went down to the parking lot only to find that our car had been stolen. Right? We watched the security footages and all of a sudden our car started driving away. Right? And this was just before my father got ordained and we needed a car to get to his ordination and get to places. Right? And we had to rent a car and stuff, but we weren't able to find a car for more than a month. Okay? And it finally, it was found in Whistler somewhere. Right? I guess they drove it all the way there. You know, thankfully we were able to get the car written off because it was missing for more than 30 days and we used that towards the next car. But what was funny is that out of the things that were stolen in the car, there was my dad's prescription sunglasses. Okay? Now I have pretty bad eyes. I don't know if you can tell from there, but, it's like minus six, right? But my dad was on another level. I thought he had pretty small eyes until he took off his glasses, right? I'm like, oh, okay, he has pretty big eyes. But, you know, his prescription was like negative eight, okay? I guess someone had really bad eyes too, and, you know, that's why they took it. Now, there was another time in university when I got my backpack stolen just before midterms. I had all my notes and my graphing calculator, you know, the one, TI-83 and stuff. But this was so devastating because everything that I wrote down for the midterm, and this was my first semester too, right? It was stolen. And when I saw someone carrying a bag that looked like mine, like I would find my heart rate like jumping and I was filled with rage. And in the middle of the class, I would like run out to catch the person only to find that it's not mine. Another incident is when someone broke into our car to steal something. Two times, I think, recently, or at least, you know, past couple of years. One time, as we were getting ready for birth of Gracie, we put a little suitcase in the car, right? The hospital bag. And it was in the back of a minivan. And then someone decided to break the rear window, right? To steal the bag. Little did they know that it was just full of like diapers and stuff. But, you know, like someone thought that it'd be a great idea to break the car to steal something. Another time, someone broke the driver's side window this time. But when I went to see what was taken, I was surprised to see that most of the things were still there, right? Even the little coin purse that we keep there, like it's in the open almost. Like you can see it if you open it up. But what they decided to steal was a pack of gum. Out of all the things in the car, they decided to steal gum. And what made me mad was that they would break this window just to steal a pack of gum, and it cost me like a couple of $100 in doing so. After starting this church, there were several instances where people try to scam me. I still get these emails all the time. But one recent one happened like 2 weeks ago when someone was pretending to be a staff at the EFCC office, right? Asking me if I could buy some Apple gift cards for their missionaries because, you know, they don't have the fund and time right now. And if I buy it for them, you know, they'll reimburse me. Right? Sounds familiar, right? I knew this was a scam because I talked to the person whom they're, you know, impersonating. He's like, yeah, that's not me. I'm like, yeah, I know. So I just played along, right? Like, hey, I don't have the money to buy the gift card right now. Could you like reimburse me first so that I can buy? I try to scam them, I guess. But they, you know, I think they eventually caught on. Right? They kept giving me excuses like, oh, if you could buy six, that'd be great. And then like six $500 gift cards, right? So they wanted $3,000 from me. So I'm like, I can't do that. It's like, well, can you just do three? I'm like, well, if you just send me the money. Anyway, like he caught on that I was catching on to their thing. There was another person who wanted to split an inheritance money with me, like pretending they were a lawyer, but, you know, they were using Gmail and, their spelling and grammar were not that of a lawyer. So yeah, I mean, I, you know, pretend, you know, I said, you know, next time you want to try this on someone else, please use Grammarly for your spelling mistakes and all that. Check that first. And yes, I did get one of those Nigerian prince emails as well. Last week, there was a news that some hackers got confidential information from CRA and they bagged about $6 million in refund by changing people's direct deposit information. So these are tax refunds that people are looking forward to, but they never received it. It all went to someone else. And you hear of how Amazon installs video cameras in their delivery trucks so that the employees are not slacking off, so that they're not stealing company time. Now, I'm sure that you have your own story of getting something stolen, right? And I'm willing to bet that that made you upset as well. That's because you feel violated, right? Your free will has been violated. Your will to give to someone or not give to someone has been violated, and they took it from you without your consent. Someone took that which belongs to you without permission, something you worked hard for, something that you cherish, your time, your efforts, your hard work, even the stress that went in to get that thing that you had, right? It feels like someone dishonored it all. And that's why we're learning about how to honor our neighbor's property, or just to be more exact, how to love our neighbors by honoring their property. But at the same time, I'm here to tell you that we all break this commandment all the time. Just like the one on murder and one on adultery, we might be breaking this commandment without even realizing that we're breaking it. So let's look at how we break this commandment and how we keep it. So three things, right? How we steal from our neighbors, how we steal from God, and how to keep this commandment. So let's look at how we steal from our neighbors. So let's talk about the most obvious ones first, right? You know, stealing from someone forcefully, like robbery, mugging, or looting through violent ways, right? This is obviously breaking the eighth commandment. Like, no one needs to teach us about this. We know this one probably. And along this line, though, stealing someone's land through acts of violence or unjust war is also breaking the eighth commandment according to the Bible. Like how King Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. Then there's stealing we do in secret, right? Like thief in the night. Like the person who broke into my car or the person who stole my bag when I wasn't looking. So things like stealing, burglary, shoplifting, pickpocketing, right? These are all part of this commandment as well. Right? Those have been obvious so far, right? Now, the Hebrew word here to steal, right, means by cheating. Manipulating and deception. So this is more hidden, right? More sneaky, which includes stealing in secret. Now, in today's day and age, things like online scams, voice phishing, and hacking are all part of this as well. In fact, the AI technology is so advanced now that it can mimic the voice of someone you know almost perfectly. Right, you see news articles like this, and one person was scammed money because he thought his son was calling him using an AI voice. And they say that they only need like 3 seconds of you speaking, and they can get this from your videos online and whatnot to use the AI to mimic your voice. So a lot of grandparents are getting scammed by getting calls like, hey, your grandson has been in an accident, right? Or hey, grandpa, I've been in an accident, using their grandson's voice, and they believe it's them. And they send the money and they're scammed. Then there are those who scam you on sites like eBay or Facebook Marketplace, right? You think you're buying an official iPhone, but when you get it, it's just a box, right? And you paid like $900 for it. There's a guy here who paid, I think, about $700 for an Xbox, a picture of an Xbox on eBay. Right? Thankfully, he got his money back and stuff. But, you know, these things happen. And we buy things on Marketplace all the time. And we make sure that no one's getting scammed. Right? Hey, I'm not going to give you the password to e-transfer until I meet you in person. All these things, right? And they're skeptical when I'm selling it. Is this real? Is this legit? How do I know? Right? People selling counterfeits, right? More broadly speaking, when you don't get the value for what you paid for, you feel cheated. And you feel that they stole your money. Right, unless you're buying counterfeit, I mean, knockoffs on purpose. But these are like, they tell you that this is legit, this is genuine, only to find out that it's a counterfeit. In that sense, maybe all fast food restaurants are liable because they advertise and what you get is so different, right? There are thieves who wear masks, and there are thieves who wear suits. In other words, they look legit, but they manipulate, fudge numbers, or find loopholes to take advantage of others. Things like high interest rates that prey on the weak, or rigged gambling, multi-level marketing that requires members to pay large sums of money. Just this Thursday, when I was writing out this part of the sermon, I read the news that the hotel prices in Vancouver skyrocketed for December. We're just in November now, but people are booking ahead for December, and the prices there are crazy. Now, that's because in December, I don't know if you guys are a fan of this, but Taylor Swift is coming to Vancouver, okay? And I just did a little quick search on Google, and the prices went from like $127 to like $407, like right now, okay? Like Fairmont Pacific Rim Hotel, like in Waterfront, like that's like $407 a night. Like it's pretty expensive. When the week when Taylor Swift is coming, and this I just took a screenshot yesterday as well, so it's the latest. The lowest I found was like $700, right? The Fairmont Pacific Rim that went for $407. I don't know what it is right now on the screen, but when I looked at it, it was $1,999. One in Yaletown was $3,260 per night, not per month. Per night. Like, that's like more than what people pay for rent. And sure, someone might say that it's simple, you know, simple supply and demand, right? But when the prices jump up that much, knowing that some people don't have a choice, it's really questionable at best and extortion at worst. Then there are those who literally wear suits like lawyers who try to find ways to avoid responsibility. Take Disney, for example. Back in August this year, There was a story of a woman who died while visiting Disney World like a year before when she ate food that caused a fatal allergic reaction. And she was a doctor too. They were assured that the food was safe. It had no allergens and stuff. But she ate it, trusting them, and she died from the shock, right? From not being able to breathe. And the widower, the husband that is, sued Disney for wrongful death. And here's what was outrageous, and maybe you guys heard this story. The lawyers at Disney said that he can't pursue a court hearing because he had signed an agreement years before when he signed up for Disney Plus trial. Terms and conditions. And under his terms of use, it says that signees are agreeing to waive their rights to any potential class action lawsuits or jury trials. So the man had agreed to the terms back in 2019 and did not even review. And because he signed it, because he put that little check mark, they're saying that, hey, you can't sue us because you checked that. Then Disney asked the Florida court to dismiss the wrongful death lawsuit. And so that news came to light. And so in August 2024, after this incident became public and there was a huge backlash at this surreal request to dismiss the lawsuit, Disney decided to withdraw the dismissal, saying, I quote, "At Disney, we strive to put humanity above all other consideration." And I'm sure that stocks plummeting in August had nothing to do with their decision. Not taking the responsibility over destruction of someone's property or someone's death is also breaking the Eighth Commandment. Right? That's why they have signs that you break it, you buy it. And so if you break it and don't buy it, right? That's also breaking the Eighth Commandment. And in fact, Exodus chapter 21 to 23, right after the Ten Commandments, and in Deuteronomy, everywhere, right, deal with many different cases of how to recompense or how to exact retribution when someone's property is damaged or someone's health or life is destroyed. Now, churches are not free from this sin either. People embezzle funds from the church, whether it's the bookkeeper or the treasurer, even the usher who took offering from the second floor. And as he's coming down the stairs, he pockets some of the money, right? Stealing thousands over the year, or even the pastor. The sin of coveting expressed as stealing happens in the church as well. What about cheating or plagiarism? Right? Taking the credit for someone else's work is also stealing. And some of you who work in the industry have been the opposite end of this, right? You worked hard for it and your manager, your supervisor takes all the credit and you get none, right? Taking the credit for someone else's work is also stealing. If you ever downloaded movies, games, or software, you've also stolen as well. Right now, there are so many laws on intellectual property. And you know, I'm guilty of this too, especially when I was younger. I downloaded movies and stuff. And I justified it by saying that they're still enormously rich. Right? And ironically, one of the most pirated movies was The Passion of the Christ. I mean, come on. Right? You probably heard the anti-crime, cybercrime slogan before, right? You wouldn't download a car. Well, guess what? I would have if I could. And there's a reason why it's called online piracy. Now, what about work? If you ever wasted time at work, you've broken the eighth commandment. If you took extra long coffee breaks, if you went to the washroom extra long, or you went there to play games or go on the phone, browse the internet, or go on the phone or do your personal agendas on company time, you're stealing. You're stealing time that they've paid for. You could be stealing while wearing suits in open daylight. And most of us, to be honest, probably didn't feel that bad wasting time or downloading movies because it doesn't feel personal. When the person that we're stealing from does not feel personal, like an industry, like a company, or even government, it becomes easier for us to justify stealing. You might remember me telling you about Fred Rogers before, and there's a story of when he got his car stolen. Right? It wasn't even an expensive car. He drives a Chevy Impala or something like that, right? And the car had his papers with his name on it, right? The props for his show and the director's chair with his name on it. And the news went out, right? Or I guess news went out, or the thieves found out who this car belonged to. And the next day, the car was returned in the same spot with the note saying, "We're sorry, we stole your car. We would never have stolen it if we had known that it was yours." And everything was still there except his, you know, I think the director's chair with his name on it. I guess they kept that for a souvenir. But, you know, there's also stealing of people. Now, this is the more extreme kind, right? Like kidnapping, trafficking, slavery. In fact, the kind of slavery that happened down in the States, right, where the Africans were forcefully taken from their homes to work as slaves here, this is strictly forbidden by the Bible. And it was punishable by death for the person selling and buying. For kids, right, if this is all hard, right, this is one example for you. Think Rapunzel and how Mother Gothel kept Rapunzel locked up in a tower. She did not belong to Gothel, but she kept her there for her selfish reasons. This is breaking the eighth commandment. I know I was like rapping there, but what I mentioned so far are probably just the tip of the iceberg. People are coming up with more and more creative ways to steal. And stealing makes you gain something at the expense of someone else. And the Bible says that it's wrong. And why is that? Now, it's obvious in many cultures, but why does the Bible say that it's wrong? And that's because we believe that everything belongs to God. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, Psalmist David says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Because stealing from others dishonors God, it's sin. When we steal, we are basically practicing unbelief. We steal because we believe that God does not care about our well-being, nor is he capable of providing for our needs. So we steal instead of trusting God, taking it into our own hands, taking matters into our own hands. We steal because we covet, because there's something else that's God in our lives. Because it all belongs to God, it is up to him to give it to whomever he chooses. It's like the parable of the talents, right? Now, a talent was a currency, right? It was equal to 10,000 denarius. And a denarius, 10,000 denarii in plural. And a denarius was a day's wage, okay? So in today's terms, one talent is roughly about $3 million. That's a lot of money, right? So in the parable, the master gives his three servants different amounts of talents. To one, he gave five. To one, he gave two. And to the other, he gave one talent. By no means is one talent small. It's $3 million. And in the parable, the master is God, right? And he gets to choose who gets what. Our responsibility then is to make the best of what he has given us. And then the master went on the long trip, right? The servants went to work with the money right away, earning for the master more money. And the one with five talents, so he would have had equivalent of $15 million, earned five talents more. He doubled the money. The one with two talents made two more. But the one who had one talent just hid it in the ground. And that's usually how they kept it. It's like, imagine just putting cash in a safe. Just putting it there, forgetting about it. Now, when the master had returned, he commended the first two with same words. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." He said this to the person that he gave 5 talents to and the person he gave 2 talents to. So it's not the amount of money that they made that mattered. It was their faithfulness, knowing that this did not belong to them, but belonged to their master. But the one who had 1 talent who just hid it in the ground, not even earning an interest, he was rebuked by the master. Right? Seeing how the servant did not even bother using it, or not even, I mean, if he had even lost the money while trying to invest in it, I think the master would have been okay with that. But because he was lazy about it, because he said, "Hey, you're a kind of master who doesn't work for your own money. You make others work for your money," right? You're kind of cheap like that. And he rebukes him and takes away that talent and gives it to the guy who had the 5. Now, what's the point here? Point is that what we have are from God, and for us to steal from others is to steal what God has given them. We are stewards over what that which we have. God put us in charge of what belongs to us: our abilities, our health, our relationships, our wealth and property, right? We should not think that what we have is ours alone. And for a lot of people, this rubs in the wrong way, because it's like, well, I worked hard to earn what I have. This is mine, right? God didn't give it to me. I earned it. And to that, God says in Deuteronomy, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Right? Nothing has changed under the sun. People back then thought the same thing as we do now. He gave us the ability to gain what we have, and he wants us to use that for his kingdom. Now, before I go on to the second point, I want to share with you one verse as a bridge between these two points, and that is from Proverbs. It says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So we just talked about stealing, taking from others, and many ways that we can steal. And when we steal, we profane the name of God, right? Breaking the third commandment, right? Because we are saying that we do not trust him. But when we are rich, we could also profane God. And we could be breaking the 8th commandment by keeping the riches that God gave us. So we can break this by taking, and we can break it by keeping. So let's take a look at how we steal from God. Now, there's an interesting verse in Malachi, right? Which is the last book of the Old Testament, where God says that the people of Israel robbed God. And you're probably thinking, is that even possible? And that's why they say, right, how have we robbed you? So let me read this. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, and says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So how did the Israelites sin against God? By robbing God. By keeping their tithes and contributions instead of giving them to God. Now, for those who are not familiar, let me quickly go over what they are. Tithes are basically a tenth of your earnings. Tithes are a way to show that all that we have belongs to God. That's the meaning of the tithe. It's simply not about merely giving a tenth of your money, right? This is something that God had instituted for the Israelites. Now, that's important too, to the Israelites. And it doesn't mean that one-tenth of what you have belongs to God, and the nine-tenth, and the rest of the nine belongs to me. By giving a tenth, it's actually symbolizing, and you're confessing by giving, that all 10 belongs to God. The nine is not for me to keep for myself. It is to use for God and for his kingdom. It really makes us think how we ought to use the resources God gave us. Now, contributions would have been for the poor and needy. Right? Even in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see God outlining rules to make sure that the poor are taken care of because God cares for them. Like, don't harvest all the wheat to the end of the field so that the poor can take what's left. Really, it's like, be a little, slack off a little bit. Be a little clumsy in your work. Leave a little behind so that those who are poor may come and take what's left. In fact, when Ruth and Naomi, right, from the book of Ruth, right, returned to Israel, they were very poor. And Boaz made sure that his servants didn't pick up everything off the harvest field so that, Ruth had something to pick up to bring home. God is saying that by not giving tithes and contributions, they have been robbing God. Right? We hear a similar thing in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus said, "You have fed me when I was hungry. You have visited me when I was in prison. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink." And they're like, "When did we do that?" And Jesus says, "When you did it to the least of these, when you did it to the poor and the needy, you did it to me." But those of you, those on the other side, Jesus says, "You ignored me when I was hungry. You did not give me food. You did not visit me when I was in prison. You did not give me a drink of water when I was thirsty." And they say, "When did we not do that to you?" Right? You weren't even there. And Jesus says, "When you didn't do it for the least of these, right? You didn't do it for me." Now, one pastor once compared the denarius that we just talked about and the talent this way. Right? You might remember me saying that a denarius is a day's wage and a talent is equal to about 10,000 denarii. Right? And he compared it this way. A denarius, a day's wage, is your daily bread. That's for you. Right? And the rest, the 9,999 denarii, right? Because you already had the one that you need, is for others. Right? God wants you to keep the denarius for your needs and give the rest for others' daily needs or use it for others. In times of Malachi, people were keeping it to themselves, and that's the problem here. The passage we read begins by God saying that he does not change. What has that got to do with this? God has been consistently faithful and has been a provider, and that hasn't changed since Genesis, is what God's saying. Even in the Garden of Eden, God provided all those fruit for Adam and Eve to eat, except for that one, right? Even the tree of life was available for them to eat. By keeping for themselves the tithes and contributions that rightfully belong to God, the Israelites are sinning against God. Again, they sin by not regarding what they have as God's, and they sin by not regarding the poor, those who are also made in the image of God. Now, I'm not here to tell you to give a tenth of your income by saying this. That's not what this sermon is about. That is something for the Old Testament people. It was required for them to give a tithe. Instead, here's a guideline that the New Testament gives us. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver." And Jesus does speak well of tithing. And to this, Pastor Tim Keller gives insight that the New Testament doesn't mention Christians giving tithes a whole lot. And it's not because they stopped giving tithes, but it was like a good standard to keep that it need not be mentioned. Right? They already knew that that was a good standard. In fact, the New Testament people went above and beyond what was required. In fact, they gave so generously that they even sold their property to make sure that those who were in need were met, right? Their needs were met. In other words, the contributions were based not on legal standards, but out of thanksgiving and out of joy. So some people practice not tithing, but more than tithe. Some people give 2 out of 10, even 3 out of 10, they challenge themselves. How much can I give? Right? How much more can I give here? And I can't remember if I shared the story of a covenant group that this one church had, right? How this one lady couldn't give offering because that was one of the things that were part of her covenant with God and her group. So the group came in to help her. Right? Make sure, like, you know, where no money is wasted, see where she can, you know, save money. And this one person in the group paid off her credit card debt so that she didn't keep incurring interest, right? And all she had to do was just pay this person with no more interest. And now she was able to give to God and keep her covenant as well. Here's another story. And yesterday, okay? Sorry, not yesterday. Friday, because I wrote this yesterday, so I said yes. But Friday, I'm with a friend who works at Coram Deo Foundation. Coram Deo means, you know, in the presence of God. And the foundation has been donating funds monthly to our church to help us ministries for the past year or so. And you guys may have heard the Joseph Chung Scholarship as well, right? They have scholarship programs for those going to university and stuff. And one of the board members, Dr. Peter Chung, right, he gives money to the foundations to help pay for the grants and for churches and missionaries and scholarships for students. Now, usually foundations work by having a pool of money, right, a large endowment fund, let's say, and they get interest on that money. And using that interest, they give scholarships and grants. That's how it usually works, right? That's a smart way to do it. My friend who works with them told me how Dr. Chung gives to the kingdom of God. He said that Dr. Chung would first give to the foundation, right, putting himself in debt in the process. So he didn't go about this way. He actually takes money from here and there to give to the foundation first, right? Fill up that storehouse. He's in debt for the year. And over the year, he would recuperate the money through his businesses, right? And God would fill up more than what he gave. In fact, he has many businesses, right? He has a venture, and he, you know, he earns more money, right? He finds ways to earn money, and he's good at earning money, so that he can give more to the kingdom. And to be honest, I was worried about the passage in Malachi, right? Because it sounded like prosperity gospel, right? You give to God, he rewards you. That's not what this is about. But I'm glad that I got to meet my friend on Friday to hear how some of God's stewards are using their resources for the kingdom, and God was filling their needs as well. Right? It's not to get rich, right? It's because he had committed to give to support the kingdom of God that God had provided. There's no guarantee that his business is going to go well through the year to fill up this debt, right? He committed and God provided. And as I always say, it was a commitment before provision principle happening in practice. And there are many Christians, good stewards, who give what they have to the kingdom. And I know for a fact that many of you here are already giving to the kingdom, thereby keeping the eighth commandment and honoring God with your resources. So taking and keeping, these are both ways we can break the eighth commandment. So what does the Bible say about keeping the eighth commandment positively? It's interesting how Jesus talks more about money than any other issues in the gospel, more than about murder, more than about adultery. In fact, Jesus says that we cannot serve two masters. He says we have to choose either God or money. And to make sure that the love of money does not become our God, we give it away. And that's what he tells us to do. That's what he told the young rich young ruler to do as well. Give all that you have and follow me. So let me summarize how to keep this commandment by going over a few practicals. First, if you have been convicted, right, stop stealing. Right? The first point that we just talked about, if at any point you're convicted, that's what we need to stop. Second, if you want to keep this commandment, we have to work hard so that we can share. A couple of verses for you. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And in Acts it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And one of my favorite story is the story of Jean Valjean from Les Miserables, right? Some of you guys know this, some of you don't, so I won't spoil it. But how his life turned around from stealing to working hard to give to others is an example of this kind of life. Third, right, be content and trust God. Right, be thankful for what you have to keep the love of money away. In Hebrews it says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the key to being content is to know that God cares for you. I said that we steal when we stop trusting in God. Then to trust God and to be content with what he gives is how we keep the love of money out. Fourth, use what you have to serve with what you have. It doesn't have to be just money, right? Whatever you have, if it's your health, if it's your strength, use that to serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Like the covenant group, right? One person was really savvy with money, right? And that person was able to save her lots of money using the knowledge that he had. Now, in saying this, I do want to clarify that there is no misunderstanding, that God does affirm private property, okay? Working hard and enjoying the fruit of your labor, God says that's a blessing. He's okay with that, right? You are receiving your just reward. Now, even when the early believers, right, the early Christians sold what they had and shared with others, no one was required to do so. Right, they could do what they wanted with it. Barnabas just so happened to sell all that he had to give to others. That's why his name was Barnabas, son of encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira, right after that story, decided to sell everything, but keep a portion to themselves, but pretend that they are giving everything. So they're lying to God and to the community, and that's why they died. Had they told the truth and just said that, hey, they're giving a portion, and they're keeping a portion for themselves, they would have been fine. In fact, we need to remember that the early Christians met in each other's homes, meaning they had homes, they had private property, and some homes were large enough for a large gathering to happen. Now, was that wrong to have such a big house? No. They decided to use their home, their property, to serve God and others, and that's what this is talking about. Again, it's not about having personal property that's wrong, but using your property only for personal use that God's warning against. What God gives us, he wants us to make them flow out. But let me give you an illustration. The Jordan River in Israel runs right from north to south, and it forms two great bodies of water. The top one is the Sea of Galilee, and the bottom one is the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is brimming with life, and that's because it receives water and lets it flow down south. And you look at those, you know, in the fishes in the pictures there, and you think, oh, you know, the boy had, you know, five breads and two fish. If it was those two fish, maybe, right? But anyway. But what about the Dead Sea, right? All the water that's flowing down just pools there. It gets stuck there. It becomes stagnant. It becomes so salty there that nothing can live there. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. Let that be a picture of blessing that God gives us. We have to let it flow to those in need. If we let it pull up in us just for our own uses, we become like the Dead Sea. Again, it's okay to have possessions. It's when they start possessing us that's the problem. And lastly, remember Jesus. Now, I can talk longer and longer. It's already long enough, but about the need of being generous and giving to the needy, but it's not going to change your heart no matter what I say. What can change your heart is to experience the grace of God first. So I want to leave you with two pictures, and here's the first one. One is how Jesus was born into the world, and the other is how he died. Jesus came to this world, not in a palace, not to rich parents, not in a crib made of gold, but in a manger to a poor family. The Son of God decided to leave everything behind so that he can come to give himself as a ransom for many, as a payment for many. He became poor so that we may be rich in God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to encourage the brothers in Christ to give generously to help their brothers in Christ in Jerusalem, right? He appeals to them by saying this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? He doesn't give him a budget. He doesn't tell you how much to give to return, like you get a certain return. He doesn't tell them how to invest well so that they can give constantly. No, he appeals them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first picture I leave with you. And the second is the cross. Isn't it interesting that Jesus died between two thieves, two robbers, right? It says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And in Luke, it says, it tells us the conversations they had. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Then the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. One ridiculed Jesus. And that's the kind of heart that a thief has. Why don't you save us? Right? Why don't you save yourself and us? Why don't you help? But the other asked Jesus to remember him. Though he's a sinner, though he's dying beside him, to remember him. And Jesus answers him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We're all thieves. We all steal from our neighbors by taking that which is not ours. We all rob God by keeping what he gave us, that which he gave us to bless others with. Yet we can choose to be one of the two robbers on the cross. We have a choice because of the gospel. Though we are thieves who stole from God, God gives us a way to enter paradise with him. Jesus gave himself so that even the robber crucified beside him could enter paradise, because that's how generous he is. So let me just read this verse as we end. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So dear friends, these two pictures I leave with you. For we have received much from God. And out of gratitude and out of what he gave us, we too can give to bless others. We love because he first loved us. Now let us go and do the same, for it is better to give than to receive. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this message, for what you have given us. And in response, we wish to do the same, to give to your kingdom, to give to those who are in need. So help us to see what we have differently through your eyes, knowing that all this belongs to you and you have put us in charge of it. And so let us make good use of what you have given us. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.